Well, good morning. If you could please open your Bibles to Second Chronicles, the book of Second Chronicles. We're going to go to chapter 33. And if you're able to, if you could stand as we read. This is the book of Second Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherahs, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, "Shall my name be forever?" And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I commanded them, all the law, the statutes, the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around to Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountains of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. And he also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel, and his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images. Before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. Father, now we look to you. We look to you to be our strength and our help in our times of weakness. We look to you, Father, to speak to us through your word, because, Father, indeed, we are needy people. We desperately look to you for help from your word, Father. And, Lord, we pray that you would open up now these scriptures to our understanding, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe and to trust. In all this, we promise to give you glory, honor, and praise, because you alone are worthy. In the name of our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, my years as a Christian, especially as a minister for quite a few years, you know, had this. I've read through the scriptures several times, and it's not often that I'm surprised by the scriptures. But it seems that lately I've been stuck in the book of Chronicles. And before that was a time when, before there was a time when I looked through the book of Chronicles and I would just kind of skim through. It was almost like reading through genealogy. But lately, I've realized what a pastoral book this is. When you look through the book of Kings, and in 2 Kings we read about Manasseh, and it ends right there where he is the worst king that Judah has ever had, the king that was most responsible for leading this nation, into exile, for really destroying the nation. And then we get to the book of 2 Chronicles. It's only word for word, the first part of it. But then you get to the end, the second parts of it, and you realize how God has had grace upon this worst of the worst of kings. And so there's really no contradictions between Kings and Chronicles, but it's that Chronicles is complementary. They have different purposes. Kings looks at the nation and points out that as a nation that God is going to keep His promise to them. They've continually broken their word to Him. They've continually provoked Him to anger. And He's going to keep His word. But we get to Chronicles and we also see that God keeps His promises. That to the one that calls out to Him, He will have mercy. And in the work that I do with men every day that the world basically has given up on, and for good reason. If I didn't believe this, my life would be futile. My life would be hopeless. But with all my heart, I know that God changes men. That God can take the hardest heart, and He can take out that heart of stone and give them hearts of flesh and write His word on their heart. Many times I say to those men, if I could lock you in a room, I could keep you out of trouble for a year, but you wouldn't change. It takes something inside. It takes the Spirit of God working in a man to change him. And so even in this wicked king, and I don't think any of you can compare to how wicked this man was, even come close. Even the men I deal with couldn't come close. But he had a radical transformation, and God changed him. Now, God had warned these people. He wanted to be their king. Above all things, He wanted to be their king. But they turned their back upon Him. They turned their back upon Him, and they said, well, we want a king that looks like all of these other nations. We want somebody that we can look to, somebody that's head and shoulders above everyone. And so God told them, you will have a king. In Deuteronomy in chapter 17, he gave them some guidelines about this king. He said, first of all, make sure that they're among of your own people. Make sure that they don't acquire a lot of horses or wives, that they don't cause the people to return to Egypt. Because God has said, you shall never return to Egypt again. And when he sits on his throne, he should keep a record, a copy of the book of the law that's approved by the priests, and he should read it all the days of his life so that he could learn to fear God. And that he might do them that his heart wouldn't be lifted up above his brothers, that he wouldn't turn aside from the commandments, so that his kingdom would be long. And we look at it, we look at this man. His father was a good man. His father was Hezekiah. And although Hezekiah, his last 15 years weren't as good as his other years, Hezekiah was a man that followed the commandments, that listened to God. His mother was Hephzibah, and it appears that she also was a godly woman who loved God. Now, 3 years into this extension of Hezekiah's reign was born Manasseh. And Manasseh was not like his father. And as his father died, he began his reign when he was 12 years old, and he reigned for a long time, longer than any other king of Judah, for 55 years. But one of the defining things that says about his reign is that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now look at some of the evil that Manasseh did. He rebuilt the high places. He erected altars to the Baals. He made Asherahs. He worshipped the host of heaven. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go to Ezekiel chapter 8. And I just want you to read through this with me, through some of this. And what's happening here is that we are in essence seeing some of the things that they're doing through God's point of view. And here's Ezekiel. He says, "In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form that had the appearance of a man. Below, what appeared to be his waist was fire. And above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal. He put out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there like the vision that I saw in the valley. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north.' So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy. And he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here, to drive me far from my sanctuary, but you will see still greater abominations.' And he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, dig in the wall.' So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing there, here.' So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall around was every form of creeping thing and loathsome beast, all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, "The Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land." He also said to me, 'You will still see greater abominations that they commit.' Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O man? You will still see greater abominations.' And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here, that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger? Behold, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore I will act in wrath, I will not spare nor have pity, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I won't hear them." You know, here's just a picture of what they were doing to God, the way that they're provoking Him to anger directly. It wasn't that they had slid back just a little, or that they were just slightly disobeying God, but they were deliberately provoking Him. And not only that, even in the place that He said, "My name shall dwell," they brought their abominations in there before His face, as if they were spitting in His face. And they provoked Him to anger with that image of jealousy, as Manasseh did. In the Targum, in fact, it says that that image of jealousy and the one that Manasseh made may have possibly been a statue of himself. Not only that, but then he used fortune tellers, he used omens, he used sorcery, mediums, and wizards. The very things that God told him, do not listen to these people that practice these things. Because God has driven them out before you. He says, do not listen to these people that are going to speak these things into your ears. But Manasseh was enchanted with them. And he continued to do this. And he provoked God to anger. And as I said before, he carved his image in the temple. He committed blasphemy against God. And then there was the fact of his inhumanity. And maybe that's not even the correct word for that. Because unfortunately, people are able to commit those types of things so easily. It says that he shed much blood. He killed many people to keep control of his throne. It says that he burned his sons as an offering. In Psalm 106:37, it says, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Jeremiah 32:35 says, they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, nor did it even enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. It's as if God was saying, I didn't even think to have to forbid you to do something so wicked and despicable as that. And this Molech had the face of a calf, and his hands were stretched out like a man was waiting to receive a baby. Except, of course, those hands were red hot and there was a fire underneath, and they'd placed their babies onto here. He was wicked. And he persecuted the prophets. He didn't like to hear the prophets. In fact, tradition says that he was the one that sawed Isaiah in half with a wooden saw because he got tired of listening to him. And it says that Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. They were worse than the people that God chased out. In verse 10, it says that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. They did not have ears to hear. And so what did God do? God kept his word to them, that if they continued to do these things, he promised them that they would be taken away, that they'd be taken into exile. And they received the discipline and the judgment of God. The Lord brought the Assyrians, Esarhaddon, who was actually the leader of Assyria and Babylon at this time. And they captured this man, this king, Manasseh, and they took him to Babylon. Sometimes the Assyrians, what they would do is that they would literally set hooks in people's lips or in their nose. And then they would shackle their hands and their feet with bronze shackles, and they'd have a bar between them, and then they'd lead him out. And it appears that this is what happened to Manasseh. He was taken captive. And as he was captive, the Assyrians were some of the cruelest people that this world has ever seen. And according to the Targum, what they did is they put him into a brazen mule that was full of holes, and then they set him in that and placed it over a fire. And according to this legend, as he sat in this brazen mule that was burning hot, that he humbled himself before God and began to cry out. And I'll be honest with you, the first time that I read through this passage of Scripture, in my family, we've been having some very difficult issues going on. And it got me upset. And I repented of that. I asked God to forgive me, but I was mad. Because it says that God was moved by this man. And as it seemed like God was not hearing my prayers, but here this wicked, evil king, that God was moved by his prayers. The first time I read through that, it angered me. Because why, Father, would you listen to him? And I found out, according again to Targum, you know, their account of it is that while Manasseh was praying, that all the angels went away to all of the gates and all of the windows, every opening in heaven, and they ran around trying to shut all the windows because they didn't want God to hear this prayer of Manasseh. But according to this, this God made one window in heaven. And he heard the plea of a wicked king. And God's word moved. God was moved, and he moved the earth, and he shook the earth, and he broke open this mule, and Manasseh was released. Now, that's not scriptural, okay? That is just legend and tradition, but that's exactly how I felt. I would have shut up all the windows of heaven, because why would God listen to him? But Manasseh, he entreated the Lord. He called out to him. He humbled himself and he prayed. He prayed to God. Now Manasseh had a prayer, but you know, we don't have a record of it. There is a prayer that's called an apocryphal prayer called the Prayer of Manasseh that, you know, that may have been based on the prayer that Manasseh had. But I just want to read you just one little phrase from there. In verse 11 of that prayer of Manasseh, it says, "And now I bend the knee of my heart, imploring you for your kindness." And he did not offer up any excuses, but he humbled himself before God, and God was moved, and God heard his plea. But was it really Manasseh's prayer that God heard? Whose prayer was it that he actually did answer? And as I got over my anger with God seeming to not hear my prayers, I realized, well, if I wouldn't answer my prayers either, if I really consider the kind of person that I am, kind of person that I've been. But God answered someone's prayer. He returned Manasseh to his kingdom. And what happened? Manasseh was changed. After he returned to Babylon, Josephus says that he endeavored, if it were possible, to cast out of his memory those his former sins against God of which he now repented. Which is interesting because Manasseh's name translated means causing to forget. And then Josephus goes on to say, "And indeed, when he had changed his former course of life, he so led his life for the time to come that from the time of his return to piety towards God, he was deemed a happy man and a pattern for imitation." And Manasseh came to know that the Lord was God. And he came back and he built up the walls of the kingdom. He tore down the idols. It's reported that he took these idols and things and threw them over a cliff. He performed sacrifices of peace, sacrifices of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to worship God. And then Manasseh, his reign ended. He slept with his fathers. He wasn't buried with the kings. Now, why wasn't he buried with the kings? It's possible that the people never forgave him. It's possible that Manasseh considered himself no longer worthy to be buried with the kings. And if we look at this, and if we look at the history of Judah from this point on, it seems that he didn't affect any kind of lasting change in Judah. They would repent somewhat, but they never really did change. You know, if we look at the history of revival throughout history, it doesn't seem like any revivals really have long-lasting effects. Some have longer effects than others, but generally they don't have long-lasting effects. But the outside kingdom maybe was not built up. But what was happening to God's kingdom? It says if this passage of Scripture is relating back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in fact, if you ask people, probably the majority, the only verse from the book of Chronicles that they would remember would be 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And so many times we take that passage of Scripture and we try to apply it as a universal thing to every nation that's been around, especially the United States. You know, if the Christians will just gather together in this one day and we pray, then everything in this nation will just be wonderful and will be a godly country. But I don't think that's really what God is speaking of there. First of all, He is speaking specifically to that nation and that people. But if your view is just to that one nation or to any single nation, then your view is way too narrow. Because God is pointing to a greater truth than that. Because Manasseh maybe did not have a great outward effect on that single nation at that period of time. But Manasseh became a member of a much greater kingdom than that. Now, what were God's promises in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7? He says, if you turn and forsake my statutes, my commandment, I'll pluck you up from the land that I've given to you. Which he did. But even so, the nation did not cease to exist. And even now, there is still a kingdom. Why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. And it says, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, and I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And that is taken from Isaiah chapter 8, where it says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And if we went down a little farther in chapter 8, it says, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And then we go into Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So whose prayer did God answer? Was it just that Manasseh was so miserable that he just offered up the best prayer that this world has ever heard? Was it from his own imagination, from his own heart, that he decided that he was going to now be obedient to God? Or was it the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world that said, "Father, give me these"? And Manasseh happened to be one of those. One of those that belonged to the Lord. In Psalm 68:18, it says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Leading a host of captives in your train. The picture is of the king ascending to his throne with his train coming behind him. And who does he carry on that train but the redeemed of the Lord? I remember once in the mission, as I was teaching on this from the Apostles' Creed, speaking of the ascension of Christ, that I looked in the back, and there was a man that he was a convicted felon, and tears were just pouring out of his eyes as he thought that he was one of those included on that train as God ascended to his throne, as Christ ascended to his throne, even among the rebellious. And so as Manasseh maybe had no effect on keeping Israel from going into captivity, but was in fact responsible for probably the person most responsible for them to go into captivity, here he is as one of those included in that train as Christ ascended to his throne at the right hand of God. And whose prayer did God hear but Christ? Because these were one of the ones that Christ had asked for. And as I consider, why do I belong to him but because he also interceded for me? So from the worst to the best, what hope do we have but Christ? That even someone like Manasseh can have hope that there is a Redeemer even for him. And like I said before, if that was not true, then my ministry would be futile. I would be without hope. In my personal life, there would be no hope. But I refuse to be discouraged because I hope in Christ. And I pray that for those of you that are here that do not believe in him, I pray that he would change your heart, that he transform your life, that you'd not have to go through these things that Manasseh did, but that he'd open your eyes to see and your ears to hear and your hearts to believe. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are an unworthy people, but yet you've chosen us to be part of that everlasting kingdom. You've indeed chosen that we, Father, could be included as you ascended to the right hand of the Father, included in that train. We thank you for the goodness, the mercy, Father. We thank you for that goodness of yours that leads us to repentance. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we ask you to receive us, Father. And we promise, Lord, to give you all the glory, all the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.